But we're going to move on, and we're going to continue with the same thought this morning as we are looking at these battles that we face as we begin with 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Though we walk according to we walk in the flesh, we war not according to the flesh. We're living in this life, but the life, the battles that we're facing, they're spiritual ones. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, spiritual fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so we're trying to fight these battles, this war that goes on in our mind. You know, there's so many things that we're fighting against on a daily basis. But sometimes the hardest ones are the ones that go on right here. And those are some of the things that we're dealing with this week. This hour, I want to talk about the battle that sometimes goes on in our mind of desiring control. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you in some area of your life really like to be in control? You don't have to raise your hand. Some did. That's okay. But the reason I don't want to ask for a show of hands is because sometimes you have the person right next to you trying to raise your hand. If that's the case, this lesson's for you today, okay? Really, it's for all of us. It's interesting to me how almost everybody I know, we try to control some area of our lives that we can't control. And there are some parts of our lives that we are really controlling in those areas, and then there's other parts of our lives sometimes that we're not so concerned about controlling. For example, some of you may be very controlling at work. Everything's got to be just the way that you want it to be. But when you get home, maybe you're sort of laid back. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe at home, it's your way or the highway. Everybody has to step in line, but you get to work, and it's pretty much whatever. This isn't mine. This is somebody else's to deal with. And it could be some of you are very controlling about your finances. You need to know where every single penny of your family budget has gone. But maybe when it comes to your children, you just kind of let them run around and do whatever they want to do. You're controlling in some areas, but not. So it's interesting how we really do get riled up about some things and then other areas we don't. And if we look at our lives, we find that we're typically trying to control two rather broad categories of things. I think we can narrow it down to two. First of all, we try to control people. My guess is that there may be someone in your life where there's one or two things about them that you would like to change. And you're going to be the one to change them, that you're trying to control them. There's that saying that maybe you've heard before, God loves people and has a wonderful plan for their life. And in that way, you feel like you're like God because you love people and you have a wonderful plan for their life too. And you're going to show them what that plan is. You want to help others see what you see and get them to do what you feel like they should be doing, what really you want them to do. And so either intentionally or not, we try to manipulate the behavior of other people because we really believe we know what's best for them and we want to control those around us. It may be your coworkers. Maybe it's some people who work for you. It may be your children. It may be your spouse. It really may be everyone around you. You're trying to control everyone. But we want people to act the way that we think is best. The second thing that we try to control many times is our circumstances. We want everything around us to run smoothly. We don't want there to be any problems. And we want to especially control what happens in the future. We're worried about what's going to happen in the future, so we try to manipulate things, circumstances. We want to control people, and we want to control circumstances so that everything will turn out the way that we want them to do it. And why do we want to be in control? Why is it that this is such a battle for us in our minds? And there may be many reasons. Maybe it is a matter of pride. Maybe you feel yourself superior to others, that you know what is best and they don't. It may be to manipulate to get the things that you want. It's selfishness. But I think it really comes down to, will you really believe we know what is best? Really, we think, at least in that particular area, that we're like God. because we're certain we know the right thing. We feel it the right to enforce it so that it will happen the way that we want it to happen. In fact, someone has once said that the word ego, and we know what ego is, it comes from a Greek word that means I. It's about me. It's an inflated view of ourselves. But someone has said that it is an anachronism for edging God out of your life. I'm so certain that I know what's right, that I'm going to force it to happen, and I'm not going to depend upon God's providence, and I'm not going to depend upon His knowledge and wisdom of things. I don't trust in God. So I'm going to edge God out. I'm going to take control. And if being in control is a battle that you face regularly, then there's a passage that you need to remember that I want us to start out with this morning. And that is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where it says this, "Trust in the Lord." And notice it doesn't say trust in yourself, trust in your own ways, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. Do not think that your way is best, but instead the Lord's way is. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Everything will go the way that it should go if you trust in the Lord. It may not always be the way you want it to, but God's ways are best. It's very hard to see our need for control, I think, because sometimes we legitimately think that we know what is best. In fact, some of you may not have even realized that you struggle with this morning. Some of you may not even realize that this is my weakness, that you even have this desire to be in control. But the fact is we do it so many times without even realizing it. We edge God out of the situation and out of our lives. So what I want to do this morning is give you some examples of scriptures from people who desired that need to be in control and see that it didn't work out for them, that they did not acknowledge Him, and as a result, their paths were not straight. And then I want us to give you three questions that I think you can take with you for the rest of your life and that you can apply to help you overcome this difficult battle in your life, the desire to control. So let's begin by looking at some examples in the scriptures of some people who tried to control others or their circumstances. And when I think about people in scripture who felt the need to be in control of their situation, one of the first ones that come to my mind is Delilah. Now, you might remember Delilah, that the Philistines came to her and says, "I want you to figure out Samson's weakness. Figure out what that is." And she tried over and over and over to do that. Of course, she was motivated by money. But she thought to herself, "I'm going to get Samson to tell me the secret of his strength if it's the last thing I ever do." And so in Judges 16 and verse 16, it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and she urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. We would say that she nagged him. And she did that because she was basically saying to Samson, "I'm going to make you do what I want you to do." But we look at this and we don't really relate to Delilah, do we? After all, she's an evil Philistine. So let's go back before Delilah's time, and I want us to look at an Israelite. In fact, Israel himself. Jacob was a very controlling person. And we find Jacob saying, "I want the birthright, so I'm going to make Esau give it to me." And so Jacob takes control of the situation. He manipulates so that he can get the birthright. And then he takes control of the situation with his father Isaac and manipulates that situation with the help of his mother so that he might get the blessing. He said, "This is God's will, but I don't like that. I'm going to take control of this situation to get what I want." He must have assumed, if I'm going to be blessed, I've got to take matters into my own hands. And so he did, even at the expense of those who are closest to him. And his whole life, really, is about supplanting. In fact, that's what the name Jacob means. He's a supplanter, a foot grabber is what they would call it. And his whole life is about this. And so as he goes to Laban, it's a battle between who's going to have control. Is it going to be Laban or is it going to be Jacob? And with his wives, the same thing. They're battling over all this. And it's not until he gets to Genesis chapter 32 that he wrestles with God. He battles with God until he learns this need to let go and let God be in control. And his name is changed to Israel, the one who wrestles with God and prevails. And then we go back two generations before this, and we find maybe the best example of a need to control in Abraham and his wife Sarah. Now, this is even before he's referred to as Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, there's a story early on in their lives where Abram, you might remember, is concerned about Sarah's safety down in Egypt and thinking that some men might do something that is inappropriate to her. And so rather than trust in God and lean not on his own understanding who will make his path straight, instead he took control of the situation and he lies. He manipulates about who Sarah was, and he says, hey, she's my sister. What is he doing in this situation? He's trying to control the situation. But then in Genesis chapter 16, the desire to control the situation really comes out. Because you remember God said to Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to have a child. In fact, you're going to have so many descendants that your descendants are going to be like the sand of the seashore, like the stars in the sky. And God promised this childless couple who for years were not able to conceive, God says to them, you're going to give birth to a son. And there's going to be many nations that come out of you. And that's an incredible promise. But you know what made that promise even more incredible is the fact that they're in their 80s and 90s and not been able to have a child up until this point. And as time passed, still no child, even after God said they were going to have a child. God didn't do what he said he was going to do immediately. And so over time, Abraham and Sarah, they did what so many of us do. They try to take control of their own destiny. And so as we move into Genesis 16 and verse 1, it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she did have an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. This was an ancient Eastern custom that if you weren't able to have children, if you gave your slave as a concubine to your husband, whatever child that they had would be considered yours. And they thought, maybe this is certainly what God had in mind here. They were working without faith here. So I know God has promised a child. He's not doing this, though, in my time scale, in a reasonable amount of time. Therefore, I'm going to take control of this situation because I know what is best, Sarah is saying. I'm going to edge God out, and I'm going to take control of the situation. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Abram's wife, Sarah, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And so when Abraham and Sarah edged God out, it's impossible to describe all the chaos that ensued. What taking control did, not just in their own lives, but actually for centuries to come. In fact, if you read on in the story here, Hagar gave birth to a child by the name of Ishmael. And sometime later, God does bless Abraham and Sarah with a son named Isaac. And there's more tension than you can imagine between Hagar and Sarah, but also between Ishmael and Isaac. And here we are centuries later, and the descendants of Ishmael, the Palestinians, are still at war with the descendants of Isaac, the Jews. And you've got this whole world chaos that traces back to when this couple decided to take control of the situation and edge God out. Now, chances are you're sitting there saying, well, I've never lied about my wife being my sister. And I'm never going to sleep with a maidservant in hopes of conceiving a child. In fact, I don't even have a maidservant. You may be thinking that. If you weren't thinking it, maybe you're thinking that now. But even if you're not thinking that, you may be doing something very similar to what they did. You may be thinking, well, I'd never do that kind of thing. Well, the fact is, maybe we do. Maybe we are battling with this need to control. Some of you young single ladies may find yourself in a situation like this someday, where you get a little older and you realize the clock is ticking. Time is running out, and you're a Christian and you want a good Christian husband, but there's no good Christian men around. And maybe there is only one single Christian man around, but he's weak. And you say, well, he's good enough for me now. He's the best I have to choose from. I guess I'll make this work. It may be that you're forcing something. That maybe you're manipulating, you're compromised, you're settling for something less than what God would have you to do, what is in your best interest, because you're not waiting on God. And you're taking control of the situation. You're trying to edge God out. Or maybe it's financially that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And maybe you understand, you read the scriptures, and you understand that all of our money, all of our finances, all of our budget belongs to God. We are just stewards of that. But you rationalize and you compromise and you take control and you say, well, things are tight right now. I want this. I don't want to wait on this thing over here. I've got to take care of these things right now. I've got to give to God later. I've got to get out of this debt. And you take control of something that really belongs to God. What we're doing is we're edging God out. Or maybe you want something, you want it really badly, you can't afford it, so what do? You take control. And you find some way to borrow. You make a very long, bad-term decision for a short-term benefit because you're going to edge God out and you're going to make it happen one way or the other. Or maybe you're manipulating. Maybe you're the one who is in control by nagging and trying to get your own way. It happens all the time. And here's the big application question that I want to ask you, and I want all of you this morning to participate. I want you all to ask yourself and be very, very honest with yourself in this question. If you have a pen and paper, you can jot it down on a piece of paper. If you don't, I want you to have a clear answer in your mind. But here's the question I want you to think about the rest of this hour. What is it in your life that you're trying to control? And I want you to think about that for a few seconds. What is it that you're trying to control? Or maybe it's who is it that you're trying to control? Are there people, maybe specific people, or maybe it's people in general around you? Maybe it's your children. You know, maybe it's your adult children that you're still trying to control. Maybe it's the way that your grown children raise your grandchildren, not the way that you raise your children. And you want to control how that's done because you don't feel like it's being done right. Maybe it's your coworkers at work. Maybe it's your spouse. Some of you went into your marriage thinking, you know, I'm not completely satisfied or happy with who this person is right now, but I'll change him over time. I want you to go ahead and take a moment and answer that question. What is it in your life that you're trying to control? Maybe your circumstances. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's at school. What is it you're trying to control? Now, hopefully, I've stalled enough right there so that you've come up in your mind with what it is that you've controlled or trying to control. And once you've identified that in your life, I want to give you three questions that you can ask over and over and over that I really think can help you learn how to win this battle against what it is that you're trying to control and leave it in God's hands instead. So how do we win this battle? Number one, we need to ask this question. Is this worth my concern? Tomorrow night, we're going to have a whole lesson on the subject of worry and anxiety. And many of the things I'm going to say here in this point here are going to relate to that. So I don't want to overlap too much. But these two things go into hand in hand. Because the reason that we try to take control and the reason that we try to edge God out sometimes is because we're worried how it's going to turn out if we don't take control of this situation. And so we're going to look at tomorrow evening a situation with Martha. You remember in Luke chapter 10 that Jesus and his disciples were traveling along. They entered the village and there was a woman named Martha there, close friend of Jesus. And she welcomes him into his home. But you remember she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet and was listening to his word. So she's getting the turkey ready for their meal while Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus learning from him as he is teaching. Martha, though, is distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to Jesus, and she said, and any of you parents, you've been there, you've said, make him do this. Why isn't he doing that? And that's exactly what she does. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to do all the serving? Why is it I have to unload the dishwasher by myself? Why is it I have to do this? Tell her to help me. But we see how this goes on, that Martha here is trying to control something that really didn't matter that much, if you think about it. Think about the two things that are going on. There is physical food and there is spiritual food that is going on. Which of those is more important? She wanted everything in the house to be perfect. She wanted everything to be in place. She wanted the turkey to be just cooked just right for Jesus and the apostles there. There's a lot of mouths to feed, no doubt. And she's saying, Jesus, get Mary to help me out. She's lazy. She's the one not doing anything, and I want the house to be perfect because you are here, Lord. But you remember what Jesus says to her? He said in verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus, in essence, and we're going to look at this, as I said, in more detail tomorrow night, but what he basically says to her is, look, Martha, this isn't worth getting all worked up about. This isn't really a big concern. And so we need to ask the question, is what I'm trying to control, is it really that big of a deal? Is it worth my concern? Because so many of us, because of our inflated egos, we're trying to control things that really don't matter that much in the grand scheme of things. Things that even a month from now, it's not going to even make that much of a difference. But things we do get worked up over for some reason. So I'd ask you, does it really, really matter if your towels aren't folded exactly right in your house? Or does it matter if your son goes off to school and their hair is not combed perfectly? Will that alter his chance to get into college one day? And more importantly, will it alter his chance to get into heaven one day? Does it really, really matter? Does it matter, guys, if your wife drives the car and she doesn't fill up the tank when she brings it back home to you? Does it really matter, wives, if your husband doesn't put the toilet seat down or doesn't roll the toothpaste container up the way you want it to? Now, some of you are saying, well, that does matter. But no, it doesn't. None of those things really matter. I have a good friend who lives just right across the river from us, and he has a slogan. In fact, he has a T-shirt made of it. He wears it around camp sometimes, and it says, it doesn't affect my salvation. And he's so easygoing. He's so laid back. He says, I'm not going to bother with this. Why? Because what you're talking about right now doesn't affect my salvation. And that's the most important thing. That's what matters. Most of the things that we're concerned about are really not that big of a deal if we think about it. So don't try to control it. We need to accept that. That's the first question. Is it worth my concern? The second is this. Is this mine to control? And by the way, the answer to this question sometimes is yes, this is mine to control. There are some things that you need to do something about it, that you need to take control of. But there are other times that the answer is no. Because surrendering control is not the same thing as relinquishing responsibility. Those are different things. You need to be responsible where you can be. For example, if you're messed up financially, you need to do something about that. You just don't sit back and say, that's out of my control. No, it's under your control. You need to do something. You need to cut back on your spending. Can you do something about it? Absolutely can. You can learn to budget. You can get a mentor. You can cut up your credit cards. You can do something about that. That is within your control. If your marriage is messed up, can you do something about that? Absolutely, to some point. As long as your wife or your husband is participating with you in that, you can pray together, you can seek help from other Christians, you can go to counseling, you can have date nights together. There is something you can do about that to help your marriage be better. But there are some things you just can't control. And so you need to ask yourself, is this mine to control? And there are some things that you're going to have to say, no, this is something out of my control. This is just something I'm just going to have to let be and let God have control of this. In fact, James chapter 4 shows us in verse 13 that there are some things that we have no control of. He says in chapter 4, verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and we'll spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. And yet, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. What James is condemning here is not making plans, but making plans without God in them. Making plans about things that you cannot control because you don't even know if you're going to be here tomorrow. And so it says very clearly here, there are some things you cannot control. You think you can plan everything out. You think you can know exactly what is going to happen. There are some people who say, I'm going to get married this year, I'm going to have a child this year, and so forth, and so on. But you can't do that. James says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You can't even control tomorrow. How do you think you can control things from a year from now? There are just some things that we cannot control. So first of all, ask yourself, is this worthy of my concern? Second of all, is it mine to control? But finally, here's the third question. Do I trust God to take care of it? You know, Paul told the Philippians something very powerful, and we're going to look at this passage again tomorrow night as well. But Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing." Don't worry about anything. Be anxious about nothing. Nothing ought to be of our worry. Many times when you get anxious, it's because you're trying to control something that's not within your control. So don't be anxious about it. But instead, notice what he says here. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So see that? Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Pray, turn it over to God. Trust in God. Lean not on your own understanding. Surrender it to God. And when you do that, when you give it over to God, what does he say is going to happen? The peace of God, which is really what we're searching for, which is really why we manipulate, really why we want to have control, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, when you try to control something or someone you can't control, you're going to be anxious. You're going to worry. But when you give it to God, you have peace. So many of us, because of our ego, we're trying to control and we're stressed and we're worried and we're anxious and we're consumed with fear because we're trying to control something that is only for God to control, only for Him to take care of. But when you surrender it over to God and His providence, then He gives you peace. So here are some application questions that I want to ask you. How do we apply these things that we just talked about? Well, first of all, can you change your spouse? Can you control your spouse? And the answer is no. You may think that you can, but you can't. You can love your spouse. You can pray for your spouse. You can encourage your spouse. You can try to do things to help them, but you cannot control your spouse. You can't change them. So what if you do if your spouse needs changing? What if you see some area in your life that it's not just you are displeased with, but it is God who's displeased with them? Because sometimes there are some things that really don't matter, do they? If they leave the toilet seat up, it doesn't really matter, does it? In the grand scheme of things, it doesn't affect our salvation. It doesn't affect eternity. But there are some things that do affect eternity. And you want your spouse to be saved with you in eternity. So what can you do? You can pray for them. And you can encourage them and you can be the good example for them. 1 Peter chapter 3 teaches us that you live a good example for them. And of course, it's talking about wives to husbands, but the opposite certainly would be true. And then what do? You leave it up to them. It's free will. And you trust into God. But you stop trying to control and you trust. You stop battling with this and let the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Can you heal your loved one who is sick? Is that something that you control? Can you do that? No, you can't. So what do you do in a situation where that there's something you're concerned about in that situation? You can pray for them. Again, you encourage them. You can help them get good medical advice. You can try to lighten their burdens because they've got a lot at this particular time. But ultimately, what do? You put it in God's hands. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You can't have peace when you have this battle going on. Can you control your future? Can you control the future of other people? Can you control your children's future? Can you guarantee that your children are going to be saved in the end? Can you guarantee that they're going to be married to someone who's going to love them as much as you love your spouse? Can you guarantee happiness for them or for other people? Can you even guarantee your own happiness in this life? You can't. You can't control that. But what you can do is you can pray. And you can plan and you can give wise counsel and you can make wise decisions. But then what do? You give it to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I want to go back just for a moment. I want us to think about Abraham. What did Abraham want more than anything else in the world? He wanted a son. And what did God eventually give to him? Well, he gave him a son, but it was in his time. But then, what did God ask Abraham to sacrifice? He actually asked him to sacrifice that son he just gave him, that he wanted so badly, that he promised him. This is another example of how God's way of doing something is contrary to the way that we would do it. It's sometimes different than we would think about it. God promised Abraham a son, and then when he finally gave him that son, he asked him to take his life from him, the life of that son. And so his father, Abraham, who for years and years prayed for this son, who expected this son, he tells his son, we're going to go to the top of the mountains of Moriah, and we're going to make a sacrifice. And his son is the one who carries the wood up the mountain. And he looks at his father and he says, Daddy, look, we've got wood and we got fire, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham, whose faith has grown exponentially since the time of Hagar, that situation, over a decade and a half, he doesn't say, don't worry about it, son. We'll figure this out. I'll take control of this. That's not what he says at all. He says, it's okay, Isaac, because God is going to take care of this. Notice what he says in Genesis 22 and verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together in the peace that passes all comprehension. Abraham looks at his son, whom he loves more than anything in the world, and he says, God will provide. It's out of my hands. This guy who at one point in his life wanted to control everything, he walks up to the top of that mountain, he builds an altar, he lays his son upon that altar, and he raises the knife in order to sacrifice his son, trusting God rather than edging God out of his life. And then an angel says, don't lay a hand on him, because now I see that you trust in God. And Abraham looks over into those bushes, and there was a ram that he could use for a sacrifice instead. Verse 13 says, Abraham raised his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, he took the ram, he offered it up for a burnt offering, notice, in place of his son. But here's what I want you to notice. It was only when Abraham fully surrendered control of what he wanted most in life that he saw the wonderful provision of God. When Abraham stopped edging God out, but he started exalting God, he surrendered even what he valued the most. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, guarded his heart and his mind, all because the Lord provided. I'm confident that there is probably someone here this morning who needs to hear the message that you're trying to control something that's not yours to control. And when you try to control something that's not yours to control, you're going to be filled with anxiety. And so maybe lately, if you've been struggling with anxiety, maybe worry, you need to ask yourself the question, what is it that you're trying to control that's not yours to control? And if we will lay down all those things that we are afraid of losing, all of those things that we keep a death grip on because we don't want to lose control of it, if we're willing to go and to turn the control over to the Lord will provide. And He will bless us in ways that we can't even imagine. But to do that, we have to recognize, I'm not in control. And I trust that God is. And when you reach that point, the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Is it worth your concern? Is it yours to control? And do you trust God to take care of it? Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Our Heavenly Father, we know that you are in control. We know that you are the creator of this universe. We know that you know all good things, that you are wise far beyond our understanding. And Father, we pray that you'll help each one of us individually to let control be in your hands, that we won't try to control the things that we can't control, that we'll try to decide if it's even worth it, Father, that there are some things that are more important than others. And Father, that we will turn it over to you, and that we won't be worried about these things. Help us to work in those areas that we can control, to do what we can to please you and to help others to please you as well, Father. but help us to have that peace that you've promised us. In Jesus' name, amen.